to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and you might be wondering, has Pastor gone off the deep end? Because here looks like he's turned into a Calvinist here, chosen for salvation. Well, we'll have to look at this passage of Scripture and to see what all that means, because it's talking about a number of things that we don't agree with, and there's a great verse in verse 13 that I'm looking forward to hopefully explaining to you, that you will understand what it's all about in light of that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll teach the word of God, and we'll understand what it means to be chosen for salvation, okay? Father, we thank you again for your grace and again for the opportunity to teach the word of God this morning. Enable me, Father, to explain this passage clearly, as oftentimes people are confused. They're either Calvinistic, they're Arminian, they're not balanced in their Christian life. And I want to teach this passage clearly, Father, to be able to explain what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church in that first century that can apply to us here today by the grace of God. Give us each, Father, what we stand in need of. I pray for that conference in Warner Robins, Georgia, with Pastor Roxer and Sean speaking this afternoon. Undertake with them and guide and direct, Father, with that. And pray for those who are infirmed, again, part of our church, those who are away, those who couldn't make it out this morning, whatever their need, that you might minister to their needs right where they're at, and that they might avail themselves even to what Craig said and go to our website and listen to the message they may have missed, that they can be caught up and that they can be taught, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we're not Zooming, and if we're not here for face-to-face teaching, we're missing out. So guide and direct with those things, and I pray that you would guide and direct with our teaching today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to just review with the on your handout. I'm going right to your handout this morning without a lengthy introduction here. So we looked at Paul's encouragement in light of their present persecution in chapter 1. They were taking it in the neck. They were really under heavy persecution. You can read chapter 1 on your own. I'm not going to go into the details there. But we are now in the midst of chapter 2. Paul's explanation concerning the coming of the Lord. Christ is returning to this planet. He's been here once. He came to die for you, to pay for your sins, that you could be saved. If you would but trust him as your personal Savior, you would be born again. You would have eternal life. You would be on your way to heaven. But again, because of what was transpiring with the persecution, the saints in Thessalonica understood the fact that Christ was coming back, but they thought they were in the day of the Lord. And this was not good for them. Excuse me, I got to let somebody in here for just a minute. They were a little confused. So Paul, right away in the early verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says, in effect, again, he says, be not deceived about the day of the Lord. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 for just a minute. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, which is the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or by a letter. All these things were confusing them, as if this was all from us, as though the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, had come. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment and blessing, and I will show you that here in just a moment on the PowerPoint here, slide in just a minute. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away, I say that's the rapture, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So these guys were confused, and Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians here just to get this their understanding up to speed. Secondly, we looked at understand the chronological facts. And I added this week to kind of clarify where we're at here. Understand the chronological facts about the Lord's soon return and the man of sin. Again, friends, as we think of this PowerPoint slide here, we are living here at the end of the present church age. We are looking for the rapture of the church as the next event on God's prophetic calendar. Here he is coming for his saints, the church, Jesus Christ, and going to catch us away, to catch us out of here. before this day of the Lord period here begins. And again, this first part is all about judgment. And then the 1,000 years is going to be a time of great blessing for the world here. But again, they thought they were in this day of the Lord. But Paul is saying, you're not in the day of the Lord. The rapture of the church has to come first. And then the man of sin, who's going to commit the abomination of desolation, will appear in the early part of this 7 years and will capture the world's thinking and will be dominating the world and be the one world leader. He will be the Antichrist of what is all the opposite of what the true Christ is trying to do here and understand all of this, okay? So the saints were not in the day of the Lord yet. They were still in the present church age, which we are in. But we are waiting for this upward call. And again, verse 1 says, our gathering together to him. That is the rapture of the church. And again, the falling away, some people take as apostasy, but I take it as being caught away. And I gave this verse from Kenneth Weiss' translation in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Weiss says, do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because the day of the Lord shall not come except the aforementioned departure of the church to heaven comes first. And the man of sin, the lawless one, will be disclosed in his true identity, the son of perdition. Now, I wrote that right on the left-hand page of my Bible where there's a blank spot, and I circled right from 2:3, and I put a line right over there, because I was taught that after I was first saved by Pastor Radke years and years ago. Okay? Well, we're moving on here, and we're not going to read the verses in between 3 and 12, but we might refer to them in our message this morning. So we're looking this morning at we're to heed Paul's instruction in light of your so great salvation in verses 13 through 15. Now again, these saints were saved. They had put their faith in Christ. They had been born again. They belonged to God. But again, because of the persecution they were under, they were thinking that they were in the day of the Lord. Paul says, no, 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 that's not true. Okay? So let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. I'll read them. You follow along. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Notice, these are brethren. They're believers. They were beloved by the Lord because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle here. Okay? So we're understanding, first of all, we get a flavor for what's to come this morning, again, about chosen for salvation and what that all means here. This section begins with the word but, indicating that he is setting forth a contrast between the doomed of verses 11 and 12 and the Thessalonians that were saved by grace. Let's look back at 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send them, the unbelievers, strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, I mentioned to what the lie was in the last few weeks, and I circled the lie and went over to the right-hand page, which there's lots of room, and I wrote this down. This is the lie they're going to believe, that the man of sin is the long-awaited Messiah, the answer to the world's problems. And people today are looking for someone that can step up, a world leader, and they're going to believe the lie, but that won't be until after the rapture of the church. Okay? So we want to understand here. But verse 12 goes on to say that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So 11 and 12 definitely talks about the unsaved, where Paul now shifts in verse 13 to talk to the Thessalonians about their so great salvation. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Okay? So what are we looking at on your handout this morning? We are bound to give thanks to God for you. You Thessalonians are saved by the grace of God. That's kind of what I'm saying right there. You're saved. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ, that you're saved. And if you're not, you're part of the condemned, verses 11 and 12. And you need to take heed to that and ask yourself, where do I stand before God? Do I have salvation down? Have I been saved by the grace of God? Or am I still in the dark? Do I just think I'm saved and I'm not really saved? Good question. Now, to see this contrast of personal pronouns between verses 11 and 12, we see the words them and they with those of verses 13 through 15 with you in reference to the brethren. Let's look at that contrast so we catch that. We need to catch that. Okay? For this reason, God will send them, the unbelievers, strong delusion that they, the unbelievers, should believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always for you. There's the shift right there. So he's come out of verses 11 and 12 talking to the condemned or doomed, and now he's talking to the saved here about their salvation, that they were chosen for salvation. And Paul states here in verse 13 that they were obligated or bound to thank God for them. Thank God you're saved by God's amazing grace. You're not like those in verses 11 and 12. This should be encouraging to those folks who are hearing this message, and it should be encouraging to you as well. Now, there seems to be some clarification needed about what I said last week, and this is maybe difficult, and that's why you got to listen carefully to what I'm saying. Because of, number one, the deception among those perishing, and since, two, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, verses 11 and 12, and since, three, God would send them strong delusion that they would believe the lie of the man of sin, the question was raised, or is going to be raised, it's coming up on your handout there a minute, I'm going to put it on the PowerPoint here in just a minute, is there an opportunity for people who to be saved after the rapture, if they fail to believe the truth of the gospel before the rapture? And that's why we have to stop for a minute and think, what is the context of verses 3 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2? Verse 3 refers to the day of the Lord. The context of the day of the Lord is the 70 weeks of Daniel, or again, this period here of judgment right here. It is the tribulation period. All these down here talk about the day of the Lord, and it's going to happen in the future. But we're not in the day of the Lord. But 2 Thessalonians 3 through 12 is talking about this time period. Even though the saints are now living back here and we're still here, actually they're back here at the beginning of the church age, right? Because we're living late in the church age. The rapture hasn't happened. I'm still here and you're still here. So again, we need to understand and put this in a context here to understand all of this. So he's talking to those who are going to be left behind after the rapture of the church happens, again, at the beginning of the tribulation period. A time of judgment, 7 years, and then a time of blessing, 1,000 years after Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom in the future. That day, the day of the Lord, focuses on the tribulation period when the man of sin will be revealed and actively deceiving the whole world left on earth with the lie. Okay? The question that needs to be asked, and this is the one I put on your handout, is this. If one rejects Christ before the rapture and says, no, I don't want this, can that person be saved after the rapture, during the tribulation, or is it forever too late? Now, before you write anything down, just listen to me and bear with me. Hear what I'm going to say. Verses 11 and 12 seems to indicate that it will be forever too late, and some people take that position. However, that's a statement that I want you to pay attention to. However, let's look again at the passage. If you don't receive the love of the truth in the day of grace, the only other alternative is to be left behind and to believe the lie of the man of sin. Well, there's some logic and truth to that thinking, but is this what these verses are really saying here? Okay. Notice with me again verses 10 through 12. We'll back up one verse here. Verse 10 says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Although this is being taught to the believers who are in the church age, Paul is writing to them, we need to note that, these verses talk about those who are in the day of the Lord. And you've got to get that in your thinking, in your context. These are people who willfully decide to follow the man of sin. And that's why you could look at the context of 2, 3, verses 9, and then, can these events be true before the rapture? They can't be true because the rapture must come first. That's what he has been teaching them. So that's not true. These people who reject the truth and receive the lie that the man of sin is to be honored as God and worshiped as God, but they have to be living during the tribulation period to come to believe the lie. These then in the day of the Lord, are in the day of the Lord, are those who deliberately choose to take the mark of the beast and worship this man of sin here in the future. Now, I believe not all people will take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period as it begins. Some will take it. The masses will probably take it. That's why 2/3 of the world is going to die during this tribulation period. And the Jews are going to be, you know, have targets on their back. All believers are going to have targets on their back if they miss the rapture. That's why it's important to believe now. And that's why, according to Revelation here, 14:9-11, then a third angel followed them. I'm jumping ahead here to Revelation, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, now the beast here is the Antichrist, okay? He's the man of sin in chapter 2. And his image, which will be portrayed in the temple in the future, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. God's going to be angry, and again, he's going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name here. Amazing, okay? Now, I'm saying that I don't believe all that are left behind are going to grab onto this mark, but most will. Because many, even during the tribulation, are going to be saved. They're going to trust the Lord, but it's going to be costly to trust the Lord at that time. They're probably going to be martyred at this particular time, okay? So this passage is telling us those that take the mark cannot be saved. Their destiny is in hell. But will all the people take the mark of the beast, thus be condemned forever? Or will many get saved and pay a steep price for that decision during the tribulation? So there's a principle here, and I didn't put this on your handout, so just think about this for a minute. It is always dangerous to reject the truth, no matter when you live. Today, it's dangerous to reject the truth and to miss the rapture. And that's why anytime, even in his story from the past to the future, anytime you miss believing the truth, it's dangerous to do that very thing. The time to be saved is today, not tomorrow. If a person refuses to be saved today, when they have an opportunity to be saved, what guarantee does he have that he will even be alive tomorrow, much less hear the gospel and believe it tomorrow? Another point, not on your handout here, the possibility. Those who hear and reject the gospel today are in danger of rejecting the gospel tomorrow. That's a possibility. There's no doubt about that. Okay? But the question is this. Can God save a person who at one time rejected his truth? He did me. And for 30 years, perhaps, I was rejecting God's truth and saying, no, I didn't want anything to do with those Jesus people, those Jesus freaks. I said, no way, Jose. Do I want anything to do with that? If I'd have walked by our fair and heard somebody in the booth say, come in and take a spiritual viewpoint survey, I'd have probably flipped them, the bird, and walked away. That's how hard I was at that time. That's kind of hard to say, but it's just, again, the way I was thinking at that time. And perhaps that was true of you in your life. You heard the gospel and you said, I don't want this now. I'm going to wait. And then someone came back again and, no, I don't want it now. But then all of a sudden you became open. That's why if there's life, physical life, friends, there's the opportunity to be saved. Okay? And I say that because 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but God is long-suffering towards us. Notice that. He waits, not willing that any should perish and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind about what they think of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to be praying for people. Because sometimes people, and I can use my brother as an example, he's as hard as a rock. And he doesn't want me to talk to him about the gospel at all. But again, who knows what will happen next year or the year after or when his life gets more frail and he begins to think more and more. I mean, we've had a couple of close calls and we've gone to Canada fishing. One time we thought we were lost in 5 and 6 foot waves and he used a few expletives I can't use here in church. Oh, we're up a creek without a paddle. And I said, well, let's just wait a minute. And I just prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord for wisdom. And we had kind of came out of this river channel. And instead of going this way, we had gone this way, which was another 100 miles to Sioux Lookout by water. And we were had gone down that cut, gone down that opening. And he was panicked. And I just thought, you know, I thought, well, let's look to the Lord. Let's backtrack and try to get our bearings. And we came around this point, and there was a marker that we had needed to find. We needed to be on the right-hand side of that marker. And we got home. Even though the waves were 4, 6, 7 footers, we had to walk over them one at a time and get back. And that was absolutely amazing. Okay? Add to this verse here, the one I showed you last week about Ezekiel 33:11. God says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not take pleasure in the death of people who are wicked, who are unsaved. And that's why everyone who is not saved is wicked in God's eyes, even though they might be a nice person. Those nice people are the hardest people to reach. My brother's a pretty nice guy. But he's as hard as a rock when it comes to spiritual things. Could have been a schnook like me. He could have got saved earlier, a long time ago, okay? But that the wicked turn from his ways and turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? This, again, turning to the Lord and turning from your wicked ways is an aspect of repentance. I talked about a few Wednesdays ago that Craig had mentioned and understood about. But in light of these verses, again, we have 2 Corinthians 6:2 reminds us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow for you. There may not be a tomorrow for me. I might die this afternoon watching the old game. Might not even get home today. And I understand that because we're terminal and we're all going to die one day or we're going to be raptured up depending upon how what we understand and what we know. But I'm encouraged by this verse in Isaiah 55:6-7, which says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's an attitude of repentance. And he will have mercy on him and our God, for he, God, will abundantly pardon. God is waiting to pardon people. He wants to pardon people. He wants to save people. And that's why if you're not saved, you need to think about that. And we need to praise God for that. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's praising God for the salvation of these saints here in verse 13 here. And again, he notice he calls them brethren, he calls them beloved of the Lord. They're special objects of God's love. But the question we might ask is the second question I put on your handout there. How did their salvation come about? Well, let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. I'll read and you can follow. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a number of factors here, and A is one, but then B is way down the list in your handout there. But let's look at A here for a minute. By means of God's divine choosing, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, what does this mean? That's what we want to understand. We want to note here, and I didn't put all this on your handout, so you'll just have to look up here to grasp this. The word chose means to take for oneself or to choose. And God has made a choice for those who have believed in him. This is a second aorist that speaks of a point of time choice. He made that choice. It's in the middle voice, which means God was deeply involved in bringing our salvation, or this choice, to pass. Okay? And it's an indicative mood, which means this is a fact that you can believe. God chose some for salvation. Wow, that just kind of scares me, because we know what Calvinism teaches here. I know, just hold on, hold on. Another Greek word here, besides chose, is the word election, and it means the act of picking out or choosing. The act of God's free will by which, before the foundation of the world, he decreed his blessings to choose certain persons or objects of his love here. Now, this will help you here, because I'm going to show you here in just a minute. How is election viewed theologically? I mean, different camps take different positions on how this is viewed theologically. Number one, God made a sovereign choice to save the elect. And the choice was totally his, not man's. This is called Calvinism. Now, there's more to Calvinism than God sovereignly making the choice. But again, Scripture teaches the fact that God made a choice. We're going to see that. They see election only from the divine side. They see only the sovereignty of God, and election is all about God and his choice. And there's truth that the Bible does teach this. I'm going to show it to you here in a minute. But there's a second position people take. Second position, others emphasize free will and man's responsibility to choose for himself. They see election only from man's side, not God's side, via free will. This is called Arminianism, where I can choose to be saved and I can choose to walk away. But they believe that, you know, you're not saved once you walk away. Then you lose your salvation. You have to be born again and again and again and again to go to heaven. The question is, could there be a third view, a balanced view? And I believe there is. And here it is. Okay. A balanced view, it upholds God's sovereignty and election, because we believe that God is sovereign. We still believe that. And that he has made a choice. Scripture just taught us that. But also allows for man's responsibility to choose in order to be saved. This is called God's grace via Paul. Thank goodness that there's a third view, because sometimes people say, well, then you must be a Calvinist if you believe in eternal security. But they're idea of eternal security is that if you fall back into sin, well, then you were never saved in the first place. What's the difference? You might as well be an Arminianist. So these first two, again, I'm rejecting both of these, and I'm clinging to what God's grace here via Paul. And I just put that on there, so I thought it would be helpful for you with a little bit of an explanation. There's a lot more to Calvinism than I just stated there. So shoot me if I didn't explain it to the depth you'd like me to explain it. So the question is, how is this idea of election, or God's choice used in Scripture? It is used to refer to, number one, God's choice of the nation of Israel as his chosen people. And this is found in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9, and here's those verses. Moses says, for you are a holy people. He's speaking to the nation now. The Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Notice there's that election attitude. To be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not have set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number. They weren't than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. There were no Jews before Abraham. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Thus, God chose them not because they were so great, but because in his sovereign choice and his love for them, and the fact that he would keep his word to them, because God made covenant promises to the nation of Israel, and he called them his chosen people. Now, does that mean that all Jews today are saved spiritually? No, it doesn't mean that. They need to be born again just like the Gentiles need to be born again. Secondly, it refers to individual Jewish believers. In John 15, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is speaking to his disciples who are all Jews. And he told them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." Okay, so here we're understanding a little bit more of what's going on here. And that's why in the book of Romans, we have this section called Romans 9, 10, and 11 that a lot of people don't teach on. And here's my slide on this. It has to do with God's sovereignty and vindication, the righteousness of God regarding Israel, his sovereignty and vindication of the nation of Israel. Chapter 9, Israel's past national election. I just showed you that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God chose them for great things, because through them were going to come the scriptures, the Messiah. So they were elect. They were chosen by God. But in chapter 10, we see Israel's present rejection. They rejected their king and they crucified their Messiah and says, "We're not going to have this man to reign over us. Caesar is our God." Uh-oh, that was bad. That was a no-no. And they rejected. And that's why these verses in Romans 9 or 10, 9 and 10 that everybody goes to for salvation is really about the fact that Israel needs to confess that Jesus is the Lord, and they won't do it. They won't do it. Thus, they're not saved spiritually. I won't go into that any more depth than that, but I'll mention the fact in chapter 11, we talked about Israel's future restoration. The nation is going to be resurrected. It's already back in the land since 1948, but they're there in unbelief. And they need to come to faith in their Messiah before Christ returns. And he will have to come out of heaven to rescue the nation, the remnant of that nation, yet in the future. Back to your handout here again. Thirdly, it refers to Gentile believers. Ephesians 1, 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14, and 1 Peter 2, 1. Let's turn to Ephesians 1 here. Take a left, put a marker here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read some verses here. Now, this Ephesus was basically a Gentile church. There were Jews there, yes, but basically a Gentile church in Western modern Turkey. Okay, it wasn't in Palestine or the Promised Land. Established on Paul's second missionary journey, and we can read chapters 1, verses 3 and 4, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he," here's the word, "chose us," notice, "in him though, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So God has chosen Gentile believers from before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, for salvation. This verse teaches that, okay? This is positional truth. The doctrine of elections are connected. When did he make this choice? Before the foundation of the world, in the beginning. He chose us to be holy, set apart without blame before him. Were there Jews in Ephesus? Yes, but was predominantly a Gentile church. And they got saved because they believed the gospel. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bible. (Clears throat) 1 Peter chapter 1 is kind of a parallel passage because Ephesians 1:3 talks about being blessed with all spiritual blessings. Okay? Notice 1 Peter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. So Jews who were scattered through this region of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice Peter says they are elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice in verse 2, though, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, what does that mean? Foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosis, and is taken from prognosko. It means to know beforehand. This is an attribute of the omniscience of God, the prearrangement or foreknowledge care of God. The word does not mean to ordain beforehand or to cause to happen. Okay? It means that God foreknew who would believe, but he didn't make them believe. Now you got to get that in your thinking, okay? All right? We need to note that foreknowledge is not causative or determinative. Because God foreknew, he didn't press a button in the back of my head going, Dave, you got to believe right now. He never did that. He let me make free choice on that matter. And that's why every person has the opportunity to believe. He didn't cause them or determine them to be elect. God in his foreknowledge just knew it before it happened. Okay? Thus they were elect in the mind of God. This initiated God's plan of salvation for mankind. So God chose to provide a salvation for those, for the world, as he was not willing that any should perish. Now if we go back to our passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, let's look there. Let's look at this verse again. And these verses all go together here, so we want to try to pull the truth out of Scripture from these three passages, what I'm teaching. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That's an amazing statement that he's making right there. Okay? Well, how did he do it? Let's keep reading there. Through the sanctification by the Spirit and the belief of the truth. So again, from the divine side, from God's perspective here, God's chosen us based upon his foreknowledge because he foreknew already who would believe and who wouldn't believe without pushing a button in the back of their head making them believe. He knew in his omniscience, in his foreknowledge, that this would come to pass. But secondly, by means of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That God sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. We were all born that way, by the way. We're not born believing the message of the gospel. We were born believing in ourselves, doing our own thing, going our own way. But secondly, of righteousness, because Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And because of his death on the cross, Satan would be judged. And who do we think we are that we can escape God's judgment? If Satan couldn't escape it, you're not going to escape it. That's what you need to grasp and understand here. Okay? So we see by means of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, number three, by means of the truth of Scripture, we have to be exposed to the Word of God. They had to believe something. So what did God in grace provide? Scripture to reveal his plan for mankind. This is also God's part. He gave us his word by inspiration of God in verses such as 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable, it is beneficial for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, to get stood up sometimes when we need to get corrected, to get back on track, and for instruction in righteousness. John 17:17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, prays to his Father and says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So again, it's the what? It's the truth of Scripture we need to hear and understand for this to be true in our lives. Here's another verse, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ is truth personified. When you believe in Christ, we have the mind of Christ in his mind, and he's laid it out here in Scripture for us, okay? And then in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls, how did we do that? In obeying the truth, that's how we did it. How? Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And the word of God is found in the gospel. I should have put that verse on here. And I didn't put that verse on here. So I'm showing you some verses that tell you that we need the truth of Scripture. We're born again through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Thus Jesus paid a debt he didn't know, because we had a debt we couldn't pay. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why other verses like Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. He had you personally in mind. He had me personally in mind. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay out our lives for the brethren. And then, I think this is 1 John, not John. 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this the love of God is manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins here. So God's part is here again laid out here in verse 13. Okay, God chose you for salvation. He sent the Spirit into the world to set you apart, and now you need to believe the truth, okay? And that's the fourth part. Fourth part here is this, by means of sinners personally believing the truth, okay? God wants you to personally believe, because I can't believe for my kids. No parent can believe for their kids. No kid can believe for their parents, and that's why each person must make the decision for themselves. Back to Romans chapter 3. Let's read some scripture here just to illustrate the word believe and the word faith. Believe is the verb form. Faith is the noun form, pistis. Let's read some passages of scripture. Let's begin with Romans 3, 23 through 30. What is Paul saying, or what does the Spirit of God want us to see here in this passage? Verse 23, he wants us to see that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Should all say amen to that, no doubt. Well, I knew I had sinned. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, though, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by his blood, how do we get in on it? Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Boy, that's simple. It's so easy. It's not our doing, it's what Jesus has done, and we just believe it or put our faith in him. Keep reading. Where is boasting then? Well, it's excluded. By what law? A law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Faith excludes works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law, or our works. Or is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jews, how are they get saved? By faith. And the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, how do they get saved? By faith, by grace, through faith. It's pretty simple. Faith, faith, faith. The word believe is in there, but it's just one verse after another. Turn the page over to Romans 4, 5. Abraham. But to him, Abraham, who does not work, but instead believes on him, Jesus, who justifies good people. No, the stinkers like Dave, like you, like me. The ungodly, his faith in Christ is accounted for righteousness. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? Absolutely. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Turn to the right, two or three books here, if you're in Romans. Galatians chapter 3. These verses are so precious because, again, emphasized by means of sinners personally believing the truth or putting their faith in the truth. Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham, what did he do? He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 15:6, right there. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In other words, if you were born a Jew, it doesn't matter. You have to have faith like Abraham's faith to be counted a son of Abraham. Really? Keep reading. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, now this was the gospel to Abraham. And he wasn't understanding the gospel like we believe it, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. What did he have to believe? That in you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed because through your seed, a Savior will come. And if you believe that, you're saved. Wow! It's amazing he gets saved like that. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That's us. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But, contrast, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by his, what? His faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Having become a curse for us. For it is written in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. God cursed his own son so that we could be saved. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is amazing. So, we can go back now. Let's go back once more to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and read that verse. Now notice, in this verse, there is God's side, and then there is man's side. Okay? Keep this in mind. I'll highlight that as we go. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, here's God's side, God chose you for salvation. How did he do it? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He's been in the world. Now here's man's side and the belief of the truth. So here's this verse that shows God's side in choosing and God's side in convicting us of our need of Christ. And then God showing us the scriptures, and then we just have to believe the message. That's our side to get this and understand this truth. Okay? I trust you understand that here. So I'm going to make a statement here on my overhead. You see, the divine side of salvation, God is electing us. God the Father is drawing us. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. The Father is giving us the truth of Scripture through the Holy Spirit or through a witness. And Christ died to pay for our sins on the cross to save us. Yet we must choose to respond in faith to the truth or we will never be saved. So God has made a choice, but he made a choice based upon the fact that he foreknew who would already believe. And that's why he could make that choice of election or choosing. I hope you're getting this and putting this together in your thinking. I've got a statement at the end here that'll wrap this right up here, okay? So people are savable, yes, but saved not until we choose to exercise faith and to believe the truth. That's when we get saved, okay? So what does this mean? Now, this is not on your handout. Just look up here and take this in, okay? Just look up here. What does this mean? Election in Scripture is used in a corporate sense because the nation of Israel is elect. And the church is elect. Or it's used in a personal sense because Jesus Christ was elect from eternity past to come to the earth and die on the cross for our sins, as well as individual believers. So election is used a couple of different ways here in Scripture, and you have to have this in your thinking when you read this. The word elect is a descriptive term for believers in every dispensation. So when you come across the word elect or chose, usually it means that God is talking about believers in that passage of Scripture. Election cannot be divorced from God's foreknowledge, which is not causative, 1 Peter 1:2, and is clearly known in eternity past before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. Okay? And lastly, election is connected with our position in Christ, Ephesians 1:4. Because he was elect and we put our faith in him, we are now elect or chosen. I hope you have that down in your thinking, or you can think about that and just think about that. Now, I'm going to go back to your handout with letter E. You would think it's following right in this, but no. I'm going back to your handout to look at letter E because it's following the handout. Are you ready? The divine order concerning God's plan of salvation is, first of all, foreknowledge, which is the omniscience of God for all things. God knows everything. From beginning to end, he knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, but he doesn't push a button in their head and make them saved. He appeals to them. Okay? Election, the act of God choosing those he foreknew who would believe. And that's what election is. Okay? Sanctification, and this is lengthy, but I'll tell you here in a minute what to write down. Sanctification by means of the Holy Spirit. Both positional, you could write that word down, and practical. You can write that word down. Okay, and I'll read this and what I've got. This includes setting us apart in Christ positionally when we believed. And secondly, in the Christian life, progressively, practically, experientially. That's the sanctification process. The whole objective or goal is to conform us into the image of his son. Wow. Got a lot going on here. Fourthly, providing the truth or facts from Scripture so that we can hear the truth and then believe the truth. And then fifthly, God calling us or inviting, I should have probably said, inviting us to respond. Okay? So there's the order, the divine order concerning God's plan of salvation. God foreknew, God elected, God sanctified through the Spirit, God provided the truth, and God called us and invited us. Okay? While the choosing of verse 13 is related to eternity past, keep this in mind. The calling in verse 14 takes place in time for each of us at a different time in life. That's true. So we're trying to get all this in our thinking here in 1 hour this morning. It's just like, this is information overload. Dave, you're giving it to us. Okay? So the question is, how is this accomplished? Well, specifically by means of the good news of the gospel. Now, I'm running out of time, so I can't have you turn to these verses. I was going to have you turn to these verses. Romans 1:14 through 16, which talks about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Romans 2:16, this is the message that God will judge the world by. When he returns, the gospel. Have you believed the gospel or haven't you? Okay? I'm sorry, I can't do it. 15:29 says, there is a full, complete blessing in the gospel message, and all of these verses are tied in to the word gospel. And you can look these up. You can just jot them down. In 16:25, the gospel has the power to establish you for Christian living. Okay? So I just summarized those. I was going to have you turn to every one of those, but I only got 5 minutes left. I got to keep moving here. Letter G. Salvation is designed to result in sinners obtaining eternal glory. I mean, that's what salvation is about. That's why I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. Okay? So a couple of verses I could put up to support this in John 14:2-3. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice, I'm coming again. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am in heaven, there you may be also. Now, there's a promise that we are one day going to obtain eternal glory. I hope you see that. And then in John 17:24, Jesus is praying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Bottom line question you should be getting today, who is personally responsible for giving his life for our salvation? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. And that's why we have to believe in him, not this church, not in me, not in God the Father, not in God the Holy Spirit, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now here's the bottom line here, and I put this on your handout so that you could take this home with you. A balance, okay? Concerning the biblical balance of election, God in his sovereign grace, there's that sovereignty, has chosen to save those who he foreknew would choose to believe in his son for their salvation. Okay? Notice God is the initiator of salvation. God is the source of our conviction in salvation. God is the consummator of our salvation. But God holds every man responsible for his acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Can you give me a verse on that? Yeah, John 3:36, here it is. He who believes in the Son right now has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's why if you're not believing in Christ, you can expect to see God's wrath come your way, his anger. And God has provided a way so every person can escape. I didn't want to go to hell, and I broke most of those commandments in college, and I just thought, somebody tell me how I can know I'm going to heaven. And they did. And God saved a rebel like me. And that's why he saved you, because you were a rebel, because you were born wrong. You were born sinful. You needed to be saved, just like I needed to be saved. I trust you've only had three words there to write in. I trust you got this. You take this home, put this to memory, and you can have a balanced thinking on election, choosing, okay? All right. Let's look at 2:15. I got a couple of minutes. We got to finish this quickly here. 15, I want to get done back in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now notice he's talking to believers here. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Third point on your handout, Paul's exhortation to the saints in light of obtaining eternal glory. This is so practical and so positive, friends. Okay? What is it? First of all, he says, stand fast in the great salvation you have obtained. How do we get it? We just believed it and we got it. And if you haven't believed it, why don't you just stop for a moment and just say, Lord, I need to be saved. And I see your son has done it, the work that's required. And I'm going to just put my faith in him and trust him to be saved right now. And that's as simple as it is. But then once you got it, stand fast in that salvation. Don't think you're in the day of the Lord when you're not. Okay? And he's talking to these Thessalonian believers. Secondly, keep holding fast to the instructions. I should have put here the grace instructions. You could write that right in. Put a little point there between those words and write grace instruction you have received. Okay? How did they receive this instruction? Well, two ways they could have received it, you know, by word or verbal instruction before Scripture was written, before 1 Thessalonians was written. Somebody could come along and told them the truth of Scripture. God would have honored that. And that's why we can tell people verbally without getting our Bibles out and showing them verses. But if you can use the diagram and show them verses, it's much more effective. Because when they see what God has said and you connect the dots in their thinking, whoa, they get saved right in front of you. It's amazing. Or by Paul's epistle or by Paul's letter. Well, what epistle are we thinking about here? I'd say 1 Thessalonians because that's the first letter he wrote that explained all of these things, especially in the latter chapters. So the question is here, what is the practical side of Paul's explaining all this to these saints who are elect and already saved? Let's try to get practical. Again, bring this down, Pastor, where I'm at in my Christian life here. Well, I'm going to bring it down to where they were at. In light of their present persecution and trials, and in light of the fact that they were not included with the condemned in verse 12 or 11 and 12, this was designed to encourage them practically to keep on keeping on in their Christian life. And that's exactly what it's designed to do with you, friends, to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Don't lose hope. You know, don't quit. Hang in there. They were not in the terrible day of the Lord. They were chosen by God and responded positively in faith to the only message that saves from sin, the gospel message. Thus, they were anticipating the upward call of God at the rapture at any moment. And that's what we should be anticipating here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. God loves you. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to be saved. God sent his son to die for you and to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you'd be willing to collapse by faith in what he's provided, you can be guaranteed a place in heaven because God said it, Jesus did it, and if you believe it, that should settle it. You got it, okay? So let's be encouraged that today our complete salvation is nearer than when we first believed, and that we will never be subject to the terrible day of the Lord because God is going to catch us away in the rapture before that happens. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity to hear your word today. Speak to our hearts about these issues, Father, and cause us to see that, yes, God has chosen some for salvation, but then he sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict us of our sin. Show us that Jesus is the righteous one. Show us that even Satan is judged, and what chance do we have if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Then a friend perhaps came along and showed us the scripture which the Holy Spirit used to convict us of our need and our ability to see the truth of scripture, and then our part was to just believe it. Whew. Boy, it's so easy to be saved God's way, and I trust this has spoken to your heart this morning about these things. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.